John 16, if you'd find that, stand with me, we'll read our text. John 16, the Gospel of John. Our reading will begin in verse 25, and we'll read to verse 32. John 16:25. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come unto the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his town, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. This morning we'll be talking about the spirit of the disciples in the sense that they thought that they knew something that they did not know. And I feel that we have that tendency too, where we think we know some things, but we don't. And so what we need is like what the disciples needed, and that is to be humble enough to listen. And I hope that's you this morning. I hope you're humble enough to listen. There's a great message for you. Let's have prayer. Father, I pray your blessing on the message. Help our hearts to be in tune and open that we might receive the word in our hearts. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I think I'm going to need an amen right here, so let me say this. Mostly ladies are probably going to need to say amen. Men have a bad reputation of not being good listeners. Amen? That's pretty conclusive there, I think. So a man went to the doctor and he said, I think that my wife's hearing is not as good as it used to be. What should I do? The doctor replied, Try this to find out for sure. Let's do a test. When your wife is in the kitchen doing the dishes, stand between her or stand about 15 feet behind her and ask her a question. If she doesn't reply, then move a little closer asking the same question and do that until she replies. The man goes home and sees his wife preparing dinner. He stands about 15 feet behind her and he says, What's for dinner, honey? And he gets no response. He moves 10 feet behind her or a little closer, and he says, What's for dinner, honey? And there's still no response. So he moves to 5 feet, and he still gets no response. Finally, he stands directly behind her, and he says, Honey, what's for dinner? And she replies, For the fourth time, I said chicken. For those of you who don't understand that, she's not the one with the hearing problem. He is. The disciples here, they have a hearing problem, but it's not because they can't hear. It's because they aren't listening. And often that's the real problem, isn't it? We don't understand. We say, I don't understand, Pastor. I don't understand the message. I don't understand what God's doing. I don't understand why this is happening. Often, now, I'm not saying always this is the case, but often we don't understand because we're not really listening. They didn't hear the message that Jesus was giving to them, and over, as Jesus reported to them his plan and his strategy, they didn't have an understanding, and partly because they didn't listen well, partly is because it wasn't time. Now, I would say that there are things that God wants us to know, but not yet. And we need to understand that God has a timetable, and that requires faith, doesn't it? To know that God is working in ways that you and I don't know, that takes faith. And sometimes he reveals what he's doing by showing us little things or big things when they begin to happen. And we say things like this, "Mercy, I had no idea that God was working in you in that way." And then God breaks through and they make a decision. They turn their heart to Christ. And then we see it and we say, "Praise God, God was working." But I report to you this morning that although we've seen God do great things, God is doing great things, even though you and I don't quite see everything that he's doing. And so we can have that faith. Sometimes God is working in ways and we want to know why certain things are the way they are. And so we ask God why. By the way, there's nothing wrong with asking God why. Why did my loved one pass away? Why are we dealing with this financial struggle? Why am I, why are we dealing with this illness? Why am I struggling in this way emotionally? And we have depression or discouragement. And the list could go on and on, even relational problems. Why am I having this relationship struggle? Why is all this happening? We ask God, why? And sometimes God will help you to see why when you have a genuine desire to know God's response, and he'll reveal at times, but sometimes he won't. Your heart could be completely right with God. You could be on your knees, surrender to him, doing as he is leading you, not so that you'll gain favor, but because you have favor and you love God. You want to serve him. You have been saved. He saved your soul, and now you want to serve him, and yet things happen and he doesn't reveal to you why. And sometimes it's because it's just not time. It's just not time. That was what's happening in our text. Jesus has been telling the disciples he's going away. They want to know what he's talking about. They want to know why he's saying what he's saying. And even in our text, he's telling them that this is going to happen, but he's also telling them, you're not going to understand right now. There is a level of understanding that you can't have right now, but you can have it later. And so we need to be patient. We need to be willing to be patient with the voice of God, the leadership of God, the touch of God, and watch, the understanding that comes from God in his time. The disciples did not have a full understanding because it wasn't at that point yet. Look at verse 25. "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs." Now, that word Proverbs, it means that Jesus spoke to them in figurative language. Now, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that everything that Jesus said was some kind of a parable or some kind of a story that had a different representation. Basically, what Jesus is saying when he said, "I spoke to you in Proverbs," what he meant, he could have been being plain when he talked to them about it, but they didn't understand it. You understand? You can have a level of clearness in a message, but still not get it. And that's where the disciples were. Jesus was teaching them, sometimes in parables, sometimes in a figurative language, using like analogies and things like that. But sometimes he was playing with it, but they didn't understand. And that's what he's saying here. He spoke to them of the Father in this figurative language because they were unable to fully understand. And by the way, it wasn't because Jesus was a bad teacher. I think sometimes there's a reputation out there because we're not fully understanding what is being taught that therefore we must be under a bad teacher. But that's not always the case. Now, it would be dishonest for me to say that sometimes you don't understand because you're under a bad teacher. Sometimes, let's be real about it, that's the case. But I would say there are some times when you're under a teacher who's adequate in revealing the scriptures, but you still don't get it. Well, that's not the teacher's problem there. That's not an issue with the exposition or the structure of the lesson. Jesus was the greatest teacher ever, but they didn't understand. Why? It wasn't time. It wasn't the time yet. My kids sometimes, in the process of growing, they're learning things about life. And by the way, we need to be purposeful. about what we're teaching our children, don't we, Mom and Dad? We need to be purposeful about it, meaning we need to be mindful of the influence we allow them to be under. I think sometimes we fail to recognize that as parents, we are teaching our children by allowing them to be taught by someone else. And so we're transferring authority. Even in the school system out there, there's a level of transfer of authority, of our authority, to whoever's teaching them. And so we need to be mindful of what they're being taught. We are wise parents if we're not only teaching, but if we're mindful of what they're being taught. So my kids, in the process of their growth, and by the way, I'm not coming at this at some perspective of some sort of a perfect parent, you know, with an ego or anything like that, but there's things that I want my kids to know, to understand. I want them to learn to be hard workers. I want them to learn the scripture. I want them to have a love for God. I want them to have a genuine love for God. You know, I don't want it just to be an outward sort of exercise. I don't want them just to go to the altar. I want them just to read their Bible. I want them to have a genuine heart for God. And so we do things and we have certain structures and disciplines that we need to have, you know, as mom and dad. But we want them to be respectful. We want them to learn to work. We want them to love God. We want them to be servants. We want them to be giving. Listen, do you want to teach your kids to be giving? Then you be giving. You be a giving person. You teach your kids by being giving. They can be giving if you'll be giving. And often a lot of the things our kids learn, they learn just by watching us. And so I desire that. But as they learn, the greatest thing that will demonstrate their responsibility, and you know this is true, mom and dad, you're not just going to turn the keys over to your teenage son because he turned 16, are you? I hope not. I mean, they probably should demonstrate a level of responsibility. And that is the outward display of a maturing young person, is that they become responsible, that they learn about work, but they start working. They learn about being kind, and then they start becoming kind because they're making these choices, taking steps of responsibility. And so we desire that for them, and we're proactive in our approach in teaching them. Sometimes, though, they're showing that they're not as mature as they think they are. And sometimes they show their maturity by complaining about things. They show that they don't fully understand how blessed they are. For example, they complain about what's on the table. Oh, man, I don't like this. Why? Because it has carrots in it or something, you know, and they complain about it. Well, what does that show about their level of maturity? That they don't have a full understanding of the responsibility behind where food comes from. And how about this? Let's take this down the ladder of abstraction. Not just the food that's sitting on the table, but the table itself. The house that the table is in. The electricity that allows the lights to come on. All of these things point back to somebody was responsible enough to take the responsibility and put those things at your disposal. You're blessed. And maturity evaluates life from that perspective, not only becomes thankful, but begins to take responsibility. We want that for our kids. We need to be that. We want that for our kids. The disciples here there were some things that they didn't fully understand yet because it wasn't time for them to understand. It wasn't time. It's not time for my kids to go out and get their own home and to pay electric bills and do all of these things. It's not that they can't learn the process, but it's for them, it's not time yet. And that's the idea that Jesus is communicating here. And sometimes we go through things and we want to understand, and we don't understand at first. And as I was mentioning, because in these circumstances, God is working and He wants to show that He's in control. And when we go through these struggles, even terrible things sometimes, God is still working in them and through them, wanting to accomplish His will. We will, and God desires that we find His blessings in the things that we're going through. He wants you to see your struggle as something that He can work through and that He's still in control, rather than us losing faith. He wants us to see His purposes. But we have to understand that not all of that's going to come at once. Sometimes we just need to keep taking the steps that we know we need to take and let the other things that we don't know yet take care of themselves. Watch, in God's time. Yeah. So there's an important note here. Although they didn't understand, Jesus promised that they would. And He told them that it would happen sooner than they even knew. Well, how would that happen? It would happen through their belief. And for the disciples and the things that they didn't know because it wasn't time, through their belief and faith in God, they would then later, soon, by the way, have direct access to the Father that they didn't have at that time. Look at verse 26. Now, by the way, if this seems disconnected to you thus far, just hang on to the words because it's going to come around back at you here in just a few minutes. And it'll make a whole lot of sense. Verse 26. At that day, ye shall ask in My name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father Himself loveth you, because ye have loved Me and have believed that I came out from God. So here's what Jesus is saying. Through their belief, soon they then would have direct access to the Father through Christ. Jesus says, you're not going to need to go through Me. I'm not going to need to pray the Father for you. Why? Because you can go right to the Father. Did you know that because of the Holy Spirit, you and I can go right to the Father? We don't need to go to the priest. I don't know if you understand this, but in Revelation, in chapter number 1, verse number 7, Jesus said that in Him you were made both kings and priests in Christ. Now, we could deal with the king's part a different time, but you are made a priest. And by implication, right away, you can have this full understanding about what happened when you got saved. That you became a priest, meaning that you don't have to go to the priest. You are one. You don't have to go to a particular place to get to the Father or through a particular man. You can go right to Him, and that's what that means. That means you can make the Holy of Holies your closet at home when you get on your knees and you go right to the Father through Christ. Jesus said it's not the case yet, but when that veil is rent, when Jesus dies on the cross and he gives His life and the veil is rent in two, Jesus, by that display is showing that you and me and all of mankind now have direct access to the Father. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And that's a powerful reality, because life lived for God is not only difficult, it's impossible. We need Jesus. But here's what's powerful. You can go to Him and He'll help you. You can talk to Him and He'll give you strength. He'll guide you. He'll strengthen you. He'll help you through the journey. And you have that anytime, anywhere. Now, today, you can come to Christ because of Jesus. You don't have to go through a priest. You can just go right to Christ. You can go right to the Father. And so, the disciples here, by having this understanding, needed to understand that they would need to stop relying on themselves and start relying on God. That would have been a tendency, by the way, that they would rely on themselves. Jesus was stressing to them this reality that they would rely on Him rather than themselves. Well, why would He do that? Because they had that tendency. Look at verse 29. His disciples said unto Him, lo, now speakest Thou plainly and speakest no proverbs. And here's the issue with that. I don't know if you recognize this by just, even in our reading earlier when we just read this, Jesus says, later I'm going to make things plain to you, but right now it's sort of figurative and you're not going to have a full understanding. But the disciples pipe up and they say, now we have full understanding. Now we have everything that we need. Verse 30, they're kind of saying this. Now we have everything, and now we have all this knowledge, you know. And this is a problem, because Jesus had already, He had just told them that they didn't have the knowledge that they needed. And later they're going to have it. And they pipe up and say, oh, now we have everything that we need. The problem here is that they were, you know, sort of lifting themselves up in their own abilities, their own knowledge. One writer said it like this. Their misunderstanding here thinking they knew when they didn't know. This writer said it like this: no misunderstanding is more confused than that which think it does not exist. It's when you're confused and you think you're not confused. And so they were confident, but their confidence was false. They thought themselves mature when they didn't have a maturity. Now, how is that touching to us? Because we do that. Sometimes we have a false kind of confidence, don't we? Now, let me say that there is a kind of confidence that's good. For example, I know that I'm saved. Well, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says, I could quote 100 verses to you, but I'll just give you a couple. Is that okay? So John chapter 4, verse 10. If thou knewest, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, my very, very favorite verse to lead somebody to Christ. You should memorize it too. Ooh, this is a good one. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God. What's the gift of God? That's Jesus. He's the gift of God. I mean, we can just boil it down to that. He's the gift. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. It's all wrapped up right there in that verse. If you knew, but it's something that happens in here, doesn't it? It's when you know you need to be saved. If thou knewest the gift of God, you know you need to be saved. You know, because he's working on you. He's working in you. Then thou wouldest have, watch, ask, and he would have given thee living water. Living water, not an outward water that you pour on you or you drink. Mm-mm. This is a water that springs up in you, taking you into an everlasting life. It's a water that touches your heart and gives you everlasting life. If thou knewest, if you knew that you needed to be saved, then you just ask him and he'll save you. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We can have confidence in that, right? God also went on and said this in Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who can be saved? Anybody? Who does God exclude? Nobody. So the Bible says in Peter, he says, God is not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He doesn't want anybody to be separated from him. And so he made a way, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Anybody can be saved. God died. Christ died to make a way for all of mankind to be saved. And so then in Romans, or rather 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he said this. He talks about the gift of God in Christ, that thou may know that you have eternal life. He said that thou mayest know that you have eternal life. So we can know. That's a good confidence, isn't it? You know what? You're blessed this morning if you know you're saved. You are a blessed man or woman. If you're sitting in your pew and you have a smile when I talk about heaven or hell, you know. The Bible says you can know. That's a good confidence, and I hope you have that. If you're not confident this morning, but you know that you need to be saved, that's what Jesus is talking about. If thou knewest the gift of God, I can't convince you you're lost. It's my job to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit tells you if you're saved or lost. And if you know that you need to be saved, I'm not telling you that. God's telling you that, and now you need to respond to him and not me. This is not between you and me. We're not doing some kind of a debate right now. I mean, now you're going to do your rebuttal because I've given my opening arguments. No. This isn't a debate. This is between you and God. This is his message, not mine. And so if you know you're saved, that's a good confidence. How about this? He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we know God's with us. One of the kids came in my office this morning. I think it was Aiden. He said, Pastor, do you know what Jehovah Shammah means? I'm like, I don't know what that means, that God is there. He goes, no, it means God will never leave you. Oh, okay. I didn't correct him. I'm like, well, actually, I'm right. But anyway, get out of my office. No. He's right. God will never leave you. He's Jehovah Shammah. He's there. He's with you. And so we can have that promise. We can know that he is with us. He touches. He says it like this. Not only that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Here's a familiar verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow thee all the days of thy life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we can know that. That's a confidence. That's a good confidence. How about his word is true? This is the truth right here. You know, there's not more than one truth. I say to the kids, tell me the truth. There's not five of those. There might be five responses, but there's not five truths. There's only one truth. You're not going to find the truth by getting all these different opinions out there. That confuses you. There's only one way to get to the truth. It's not, by the way, becoming Baptist. I am a Baptist, but that's not how you come to the truth. You come to the truth by believing this book right here. Jesus said this, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So we can have confidence that when you are in this church, by God's grace, that will always be this way, and you hear this book being explained accurately and in context, then what you are hearing here is the truth, and you can have confidence in that. That's a good confidence. But did you know there are bad confidences out there? There are things that we can have confidence in that you should not have confidence in. You know, we can be all summarized to one thing: confidence in yourself, your abilities. I will say this morning that we are amongst some very gifted folks this morning. And I don't say that sarcastically, and I'll say it tongue-in-cheek. I'm genuine about it, and I'm blessed about how gifted some of you are. Well, we're all gifted in some ways. We all have a gift or multiple gifts, but I will say there are those of you that are very talented this morning. You're here. And there's a danger in your intellect. If you're very intelligent, or you have the ability to reason, or, you know, analyze things, and, you know, you come to conclusions, you want to think through things, you have to have things explained very, very, very well before you believe it. You know, there's not always a danger in that. But I will say that if you're very intelligent and you have a strong intellect, there is a danger there, because then you'll begin to rely on your intellect, your abilities. There's a danger that we would rely on our own counsel. Well, you know, I think I know how to deal with my marriage. But I hear what the pastor says about marriage and this, or what the Bible says. You know what? I think I can figure it out myself. There's danger there, isn't there? We need to be in a place where we would be willing to listen to the counsel that would come from God. But sometimes we don't have that kind of humility, because we think in ourselves we know how to deal with our own marriage. How about this? I know how to raise my kids. They're my kids. I don't need anybody's help. And you can do it your way, and I'll do it my way. And so we have that attitude. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, this isn't a competition, your way versus my way. I'm just simply saying sometimes we can puff ourselves up and have a confidence in our own ability to deal with our marriage, to deal with our kids, to guide our own life. Say, well, yeah, I know what's best for my life, and this is what I'm going to do. So these are a dangerous spirits for us to have, but this is our tendency. This is what the disciples were doing. They were gaining a confidence in their own reasoning, their own abilities, their own trusting and with confidence in their own guidance of themselves. So listen to this. Let me. I was mentioning my kids earlier. The older that they get, the more that they are starting to learn things. And then in that process, those of you who have teenagers, you'll probably relate more with this. Or if you've had teenagers, you'll relate with this. That they start to think that they know a lot about things because they know a little bit about it. If they've learned a little bit about it, then they think they know a lot about it. And when that happens, they don't need you anymore. So what do you have with a teenager sometimes who thinks they know a lot and they actually know a little? They're not listening to you anymore. Or their eyes go glazed over. You know that look when I'm talking? I see some of it this morning. No. The eyes go glazed over. They're looking at you, but they're not listening to you. And that's the danger. The danger of the times when we feel that we have a handle on directing our life. The disciples' maturity was not complete. It wasn't as complete as they thought it was. Now note this, look at verse 31. Try to direct your attention to verse 31 with me this morning. Jesus answered them, because, by the way, they had said, "We believe," right? They say, "Oh, we got this figured out. You're not speaking in Proverbs anymore. We've got it all figured out." So verse 31, he says, "Do you believe? Do you not believe?" So maybe we could say it like this. Oh, so you've got it all figured out now. Moms, dads, you've said that before, right? Oh, so you've got it all figured out now. That's what he's saying. Verse 32, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, shall leave me alone." So they didn't know a whole lot more, they didn't know as much as they thought they knew. And Jesus pointed out that they, although in their affirmations, they probably were sincere, but Jesus knew their limitations. They didn't understand their own limitations. And so their belief, it was not complete. He predicted that they, although despite their verbal loyalty and probably in sincerity saying it, their faith and love for Christ would soon fail and fail him miserably. And sometimes we need to be reminded that we don't know everything that we think we know. So when that's the case, we need to be humble enough to listen, don't we? You know, I think that sometimes is the hardest thing for us to do. You know, we can point our fingers at teenagers and kids, you know, because it's so easy to identify this in them. Last night I was teaching the boys how to tie a tie. One of my kids came over to me and said, "Dad, you've been wanting to teach me how to tie a tie." And I'm like, okay, so now's the time. So I'm like, all right, all guys come together. So there they all are, minus Ethan. He's in the shower. That would have been a disaster. So he wasn't involved with this. I'll teach him later. So I had the three older boys. They all had a tie. And I had my tie, and so we're going through the process. Okay, now take the big part. Okay, you got to get it level like this. Take the big part, go over this part, and then right in the middle of it, one of them goes, "Dad, I already know how to do this." I'm like, "So? Can I show you my way?" And while he's saying that, his tie's backwards. Like, it's on the wrong side. And so he's wanting to do it his way, and you know, I don't want to embarrass my kids. Actually, I don't mind embarrassing them usually, but you know, I won't name them. But so we're going through this, you know, this little argument, and so they're showing me how they do their tie. And the idea is whenever you do a tie, for those of you who, you know, are tremendously interested in this, you know, you fold it, you kind of do, you know, you go on this side and you go on this side, and you've got this V underneath this tie part. There's a perfect little V. And whenever it's a good, tight, strong V shape, now you're ready. And so they're like this, Dad, and it's like this, you know. There's a V in there somewhere, I think, you know. So we need to practice. We need to work on this. You know, doing it their way sometimes isn't always best. And I want you to know that it's that way for us. We just have to be humble enough to admit it. That sometimes we think we've got it figured out and we know how to handle this, this, and this in life. But because we think we already know, we're not going to listen anymore. And so here's what ends up happening is God wants to reach into your life. And he wants to teach you the truth about himself about yourself. Your need of salvation. And sometimes we think we've already got it all figured out. Well, I already know that I'm saved. Well, God's like, hold on. Won't you be humble enough to listen to my word? And so we can do a proper evaluation on where you are and your perceived salvation. You don't want to just have this outward sort of thing where you convince yourself that you're saved, but you're not really. You don't want that. I mean, anybody who's willing to be reasonable this morning would, I think, admit that you don't want to just have a false confidence. You want to know that you're saved and it matches up with what the Bible actually says. You want to have that. If you're going to have that this morning, it doesn't matter who you are, you're going to have to humble your heart and listen to the message. And then God will begin to reveal to you how it really works. He'll show you, listen, this is how the gospel works. It tights in there. It twists in there perfectly, and God shows you, and then whenever you have that full understanding, it's like that tight V. This is the way that it really works. This is how you tie the tie. This is how it's supposed to look. You're like, well, I've already got it figured out, but it's kind of all mangled and confusing. Andrew, whenever he got his tie done, here's what it looked like. It was epic. He's like, "Dad, I think I did something wrong." And his tie, this part was way up here. I'm like, you know, when I was in college, guys did that on purpose for some reason. They liked this real tiny little tie with this part long. Like, I didn't do it right. Well, let's undo it and let's try it again. Because we want to do it right. We can't get confused about this. There's one thing you want to make sure you get right, knowing you're saved. Knowing and not just convincing yourself. The disciples were good at convincing themselves. Oh, we know that thou speakest plainly, and we believe, and we have everything that we need. Jesus said, oh, you believe, do you? Well, here's something you don't know about yourself, that in less than actually just a couple of hours from when he's saying this, they're going to be deserting him, leaving him. And he's going to die on the cross, and the disciples are gone. You see? They didn't see that about themselves. And that's us sometimes, where God says, listen, you need to open your heart, open your ears, and listen. And what you'll find is that God will reveal to you your great need. Did you know it doesn't just happen to people who need to be saved? It happens to people who are already saved, who begin to learn things. And that is a danger, church family. And those of you who are saved, perhaps you've just been saved, or maybe you've been saved for a couple of years, and you start to learn things. If you're hungry for God's word, that's a good thing. And by the way, my hope is when you come to Valley Avenue Baptist Church, you're going to learn the Bible, and you're going to get stronger in your faith, and you're going to get excited, but you're going to get excited, and you're going to learn things, you're going to know things, you're going to start to feel a little bit more confident. And whereas you had a coworker, and they're talking about stuff that's just, it's not true, and you start to learn things, I know that's not true. And you want to say something to them, but you want to be nice about it. You don't want to just like, you're wrong, you don't want to do that. So we want to help people, but we know what's true now because we've studied the Bible and we start getting this confidence. That's a good thing, but watch. Sometimes we can get that confidence and we have more confidence than we have knowledge. And we start to overstep our bounds in the sense that we stop listening because we think we've already got it figured out. We can't do that. We'll stop in our growth. We'll be like the disciples here who we think we know more about our spiritual life than we really do. So what's the answer? The answer is simple. As a matter of fact, let me give you two statements and we'll be done. I've talked for a long time. I think we're right here at the end. It's statement number one, don't let yourself think that you have great wisdom. Now, great wisdom isn't something that we need to think that we have. If you have it, it'll just come out of you. So we don't have to say, well, I have great wisdom. We don't need to do that. If it's there, it'll just come out. So don't think that you have great wisdom. Number two, remain humble enough to listen. So when you come to church, come with an open heart, willing to listen. Willing to listen to those who are going to guide you in God's way. A humble heart. And that's my hope for you this morning. My hope this morning is that if God has touched you and you know that you have a spiritual need, that you would take that courage we talked about and come down here and get it settled and get saved if that's your need. Or maybe you're already saved and you just need to get your heart right with Him. In that sense, let me encourage you to admit, I don't know as much as I need to know. I'm not as strong as I think I am. I need God. And humble your heart and listen to Him as He calls you. Would you do that this morning? Let's bow together. Father, as we come to You with a heart that's open, a life that's willing to listen, we know from Your word and Your promise that You'll touch our heart. And so I pray for those today that they'd be willing to take that step of faith. And we thank You for Your word. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Now, I ask you to have your head bowed and eyes closed because I don't want anyone to be embarrassed. But you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I don't know for sure if I was to die that I'd go to heaven. Now, I'm saying that because I don't have confidence. And I won't embarrass you. I won't call your name. I won't come to you after church. I won't tell other people that you raised your hand. I promise. I'll just pray for you. But I will pray for you if you lift your hand. Pastor, I don't know about my eternal soul. You can put your hand down. Thank you. Those of you who raise your hand, thank you for that. Anyone else? Pastor, I should have raised my hand. Thank you. Pastor, I should have raised my hand. Would you pray for me? There's been some who've lifted their hand. Would you do that? I'll pray for you. Nobody's looking. Anyone else? I don't know about my soul. Pastor, would you pray for me? Anyone else? Well, I praise the Lord for your courage. It might be that others need to take that step, and I want to encourage you to take it this morning. Father, I pray again for these that lifted their hand. Would you strengthen them and help them to understand their courage is placed in something that's unchanging and timeless, your holy word. I pray for those that are saved this morning that need to just get things right. And I pray for your help there in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's